We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now again as we meditate upon another verse that you've given us for the salvation of our souls. Pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the truths which you reveal to us, and that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. And here we come to another surprise. There are a lot of surprises in Hebrews chapter 11. The name here is not so much a surprise, the name of Isaac, but the surprise is that what the Holy Spirit mentions about the faith of Isaac, not what we would have expected. The verse reads this way in the King James translation, Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Surprise, surprise. Setting the stage here, having devoted some six verses to the faith of Abraham, the Holy Spirit now moves to the final days of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph on this earth. And he gives us one verse each for Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Looking back to the book of Genesis, where these things are recorded for us, we see a striking contrast. Another writer puts it this way. Though Isaac lived the longest of the four great patriarchs, yet less is recorded about him than any of the others. Some 12 chapters are devoted to the biography of Abraham. It's not really a biography, but the life of Abraham that the Holy Spirit wants to use to strengthen our faith. And a similar number each to Jacob and Joseph. But excepting for one or two brief mentionings before and after, the history of Isaac is condensed into two chapters, Genesis 26 and Genesis 27. Same writer concludes, taking it on the whole, the life of Isaac is a disappointing one. It begins brightly, but ends amidst the shadows. Like that of so many, it failed to fulfill its early promise. And yet it's what happened in the shadows that the Holy Spirit brings forth as evidence of the faith of Isaac. Not what we would have done, and not what we would have expected. But it's the case of every child of God with Isaac, as it was with you and me. There's good news and there's bad news. There's light and darkness dwelling together. As the bride says in the Song of Solomon, I am black but comely. That's your story and mine. Looking into the future, there's a day coming when all of this will change. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So that's going to change in us. But for now, we have to live with it. With Isaac, we could perhaps generalize and say that for the most part, the light is found in Genesis 26, and the darkness is found in Genesis 27. We'll look briefly at both chapters this morning, and as always, we'll see that the Lord God has blessings for us both in the light and in the darkness. As the old gray-haired professor told us, there is grace involved in everything that happens. One of the truths that comes out very clearly in the life of Isaac, as it does in the life of all of the saints in Old Testament and New. Looking at the Old Testament, there are many types of Jesus Christ. Isaac is one of the clearest, one of the most amazing and most instructive. Isaac, the son, being sacrificed by his father Abraham on Mount Moriah, would be numbered among one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit is very careful to guard the honor and glory of the true anti-type, which is Jesus Christ. And so with every type of Christ in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit also reveals periods of darkness. No matter how brightly the light shines in the type, it is always mixed with this darkness, so there's no danger of any Old Testament person confusing the person as the promised Messiah. The fact of the matter is that these people are a type, just that, a type, and not the antitype or the fulfillment. The same certainly is the case with Isaac. The first flashing red light of danger is found for us in Genesis 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Esau was a rebel. And Scripture also tells us in another place where God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because Esau was a man of the field and knew how to drop a deer at 50 yards. And Isaac loved the venison. The darkness intensifies in the opening verses of Genesis 27, where the Holy Spirit tells us that Isaac, when he was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. And a spiritual darkness here is also clearly implied. This shouldn't surprise us. Let's take a little look at Genesis 26. Both of these chapters are absolutely amazing chapters, that the Holy Spirit would spend this much time on little incidences in the life of one little family, where great things were going on in other parts of the world and even at different times in history, where the great pyramids were being built down in Egypt, and the Holy Spirit doesn't give them a single verse. Here he gives two chapters looking in detail at things that happened in the life of Isaac. Genesis 26 selected verses. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now remember this verse, because it's going to be important a little later on when we look at verse 12, and I'll repeat the verse then, but filling in what happened in between. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. Remember now, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine. And God said, dwell in this land, don't leave, don't go down into Egypt like Abraham your father did when there was a famine. And the promise was, I'll bless you. Remember that. Continues, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. This is the same promise that was given to Abraham, now it's given to Isaac. The promise is handed down from generation to generation to generation. because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Well, there's a little darkness in this chapter too. The apple never falls very far from the tree. And we find Isaac shockingly committing the same sin that his father committed twice. Once right after he was converted, and the other time when he was a veteran of the cross. He was afraid for his life. He told the men of Gerar that Sarah was his sister. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, finds out about the lie. He looks out the window and sees Isaac caressing his wife, and knows she's not his sister, she's his wife. And Abimelech rebukes Isaac and commands his people not to harm Isaac and Rebekah. Now we get to verse 12, and remember what verse 1 had said. And there was a famine in the land. Now verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. There's a tremendous amount of comfort here for every child of God. Statistics don't mean anything when it comes to God's keeping his promises. Yes, there was a severe famine in the land, but God told Isaac to stay in the land and he would bless him, and he did. Isaac received a bumper crop. A hundredfold he received in the middle of a famine. How encouraging this should be to you and to me. And when Amos talks about the days are coming when there's going to be a spiritual famine in the land, and people are going to run to and fro throughout the world seeking for the word of God, they're not going to find it. The elect are still going to reap a hundredfold. God is going to bless his people spiritually, even when there's a spiritual famine in the land. That's a promise. You can count on it. Okay. Continuing in the chapter, notice the one word that is going to be connected with Isaac in the rest of this chapter is the word well. Well of water. And remember that Jesus Christ is compared to a well in Scripture. It's one of his messianic titles. A song is even sung to the well. And when Jesus went into the country of Samaria, he sat on a well, identifying himself with that well. And when the Samaritan woman came out looking for physical water, he gave her the water of life. So Isaac, and this is the good thing about the life of Isaac, he's engaging himself in these wells. There's spiritual implications here. Verse 13 and following, the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. It is not wrong for a child of God to have great wealth. Abraham had great wealth, so has Isaac. For he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now we get to a little bit of an interesting fact of history here. Verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Some of these wells were extremely difficult to dig. From what I've read, some of them went down hundreds and hundreds of feet, sometimes even through solid rock. It took a long time to dig some of these wells. It didn't take very long for the Philistines to plug them up. And spiritually, this is what we see the devil trying to do all the time. He plugs the wells of living water. That's his game. He knows that God's people are saved through the means of grace. And that zeroes right in on the word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. That's how he converts and preserves sinners. And so Satan tries to plug up these wells, adding to the word or taking away from it, poisoning it, plugging them up. And that's what they did with the wells of Abraham. Plugged all of them up. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. We don't want you around anymore. And Isaac departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And now emphasizing this, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. The good tradition of the fathers, and by that we mean the prophets of the Old Testament. We have got to keep going back and unplugging the wells, because the devil always tries to fill them in. There's a battle right now in the outward visible church for the Bible like there's never ever been waged before, at least to the intensity of it. We've got to fight for this. You pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you meditate upon the Word of God every single day, and you will be fine. Dig again the ancient wells of water. More emphasis here in these wells, and if I'm counting correctly, if you count the wells that Abraham had dug in verse 15, which are mentioned again in 18, if you count both verses, then the number of times well or wells, either the singular or plural, is mentioned in the chapter, it would be 8, which is the number of the new beginning. The first two wells that are mentioned, the first verses in 15 or 18, are talking about the same wells of water. So if you only count that as one, then there would be 7 references, which, of course, is the number of spiritual perfection. The Holy Spirit is going to preserve his word. As Luther says, the word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. They're not going to be able to destroy it. Okay, now continuing in verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, living water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Esek means contention. So wherever the pure word of God is preached and taught, there's going to be contention. And the devil's going to try and stop it one way or the other. Change it one way or the other. This is no new thing that happened with Isaac, too. His whole life was one of strife over these wells. This is a good, good sign. Let's not forget it. Verse 21, so, and they digged another well. And they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. Sitna means hated. The devil hates the word of God. He can't put up with it. And in verse 22, he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means spacious. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Over and over and over again, Isaac connected with the well. Isaac lived his whole life in the Holy Land. Even the land of the Philistines was part of it. He never ventured away. Okay, then it happened that Abimelech and the Philistines made a treaty with Isaac. And picking up in verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. and said unto him, We have found water. Reminds me of the days in, when somebody found the book of Scripture under the dust in the temple. We have found the book! Surprise, surprise! The book had been lost. Well, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Sheba means good fortune. Beersheba means well of good fortune. That's 26. That's chapter 26. Now we come to chapter 27, which is difficult to even read through. It's an embarrassment. We've got a plaque in our house my wife put up. It says, What happens in Grandma's house stays in Grandma's house. And we can all relate to that. In a family situation, we would say, What happens in our family stays in our family. Things happen in a family unit, even a Christian family unit, that the family would not want others to know about, and they shouldn't know about. There are things that happen in a family that should stay within the family. Well, here the Holy Spirit reveals to us what is happening in the family of Isaac. And it just looks like everything is falling apart. And this is what the other writer meant when he said, taking it on the whole, the life of Isaac is a disappointing one. It begins brightly, but ends amid the shadows. And like that of so many, it failed to fulfill its early promise. Well, let's not forget about the years and years and years and years that Isaac spent digging these wells. There's a spiritual implication there. But in the end, you have something that is outwardly a complete embarrassment. And yet from this, the Holy Spirit puts Isaac's name in Hebrews chapter 11. Surprise, surprise, surprise. By faith, Isaac dug many wells, fought for them. No, that's not what he says. It would be true. But what he says is, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And this happened near the end of Isaac's life when he felt that he was ready to die. That's important. We'll get into that a little later. So, as hard as it is to do this, let's look at it. The dark side of the life of Isaac and Rebekah, recorded by the Holy Spirit. This is as much the Word of God as John 3:16, Genesis 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am. Now when the Holy Spirit tells us that Isaac's eyes were dim so that he could not see, he's talking about a lot more than just cataracts. There is a spiritual implication here. When Judas was about to betray Jesus Christ, it says that Satan entered into him. And he went out, and the Holy Spirit says, and it was night. And he's telling us a lot more than that when Judas left the house, the moon and stars were out. He's telling us a lot more than that. He's telling us that it was the darkest of nights in Judas's soul. he went out and it was night. And here, when he says that Abraham, that Isaac's eyes were dim and he could not see, there is a spiritual implication here that set in very, very late in the life of Isaac. And that's important. So he calls Esau, and he said, I'm in verse 2 now, he said, Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old, and I know not the day of my death." Well, he's right on both counts. He is old right now. But he's also right that he doesn't know the day of his death. And this is something for all of us to remember either. None of us knows the day of our death. God does. He set that from eternity, and he's in control of all of it. But we don't know how many days we have left. There are people that are old that think they're not going to last another year, and they go for years and years and years yet. And there are people that are young that think they've got a long time left, and yet their life is snuffed out very, very quickly in tender years. So it's always true of us, I know not the day of my death. So you live every day to the honor and glory of God. One day at a time. That's the way we should live. And that's the way Isaac should have done too. He feels that a time is coming when he's going to die, and he wants to hand down a blessing. And there are spiritual implications in all of this. The birthright and the big blessing that Isaac is going to give, and he wants to give it to Esau, the firstborn, even though the sons were twins, the boys were twins. But Esau came out first, and but I don't. Isaac isn't even thinking of that. What he's thinking is, you know, I love the venison that Esau has provided for me for all these years, and that's what it zeroed in on—a physical thing. You have here a division in the home. You have the father loving one son and favoring him. You have the mother loving another son and favoring him. This is terrible. This is just absolutely terrible. It shouldn't happen that way in a Christian family. You don't play favorites. Every Christian father and mother loves each child equally, and it doesn't make any difference the order of the birth. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, and we are thankful to God for every child he blesses us with. And there is no difference in love favoring one toward the other. There just is not. But in the case of Isaac and Rebekah, there was. There was. And this is sad. Okay. Verse 3. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, not the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field. Remember, the field is the world in the parable. Isaac was a man of the field, and he was a good hunter. He knew how to fell a deer. And take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, this is one little thing that happened in the life of Isaac and Rebekah, but it is extremely important. God had said that the promised seed would come through Jacob. And the spiritual blessing handed down by the father was supposed to go to Jacob. And now, Isaac is going to give it to Esau. This is a very spiritually dangerous situation. Tremendous spiritual implications are involved in this. Now, verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, what Rebekah is thinking about here in following is what was said in Genesis 25, verses 21, 22, and 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now this is between her and the Lord. Isaac should have inquired of the Lord. He entreated for the Lord. Fine. Well, now she's going to the Lord. And the Lord said, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now there are spiritual implications here, and she knew it. And now her husband is about to give the blessing, the spiritual blessing, to Esau. This ought not to have happened. So instead of going to him and confronting him with it, or asking guidance from God, she takes things into her own hands. And here you have a real mess in the family. Verse 6 and following, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me thy venison, and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. See what a good cook can do. She can take the meat of a goat and make it taste like venison. Isaac doesn't know what he's eating. I wonder how often that might happen. But she can do that, and she's taking things. But let's remember this. Her motive was good. Her motive was that the will of God be done. The problem here was that she tried to help God out. God does not have to have your help or mine to keep his promises, and we don't have to sin against him for him to keep them either. But she does that. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother. Now here's another sad thing when you look at Jacob. We're going to get into him in a couple weeks. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, he didn't say, I can't sin against God and do that. He didn't say that. He said, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. In other words, he's not worried about sinning. He's worried about, what if I get caught? But his motive was good. Let's look at that. At least give him that. The motive was good. He wanted the spiritual blessing, which Esau had sold to him for a Mesopotamia. Let's not forget that either. Okay, moving on a little quickly. Now, verse 13, his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the goodly garment of her eldest son Isaac, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the goat of the kids upon the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Remember, Isaac's eyes were dim, and he could not see. She gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son. Now, he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lying to his father's face. I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. Isaac is a little suspicious. Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? You just left a few minutes ago. How would you have time to kill a deer and prepare the food? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Playing the God game, the God card. I didn't have to hunt for it at all. I walked out and this big deer came running right up and stood right in front of me and said, Shoot me. God did it. That's why it's happened so fast. And Isaac said to Jacob, you know, one lie after the other, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Isaac is still suspicious. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him. And he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? Are you really Esau? And he said, I am. Yet another lie. And he said, Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. And he blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as a smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. There are spiritual implications in all this. And Isaac gave them to Jacob, but he didn't know it. So Jacob leaves. No sooner does he leave than, behold, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison and let thy soul may bless thee. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And now we come to verse 33, and this is the verse that the Holy Spirit is referring to when he says, By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Okay, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He's shaking. And he said, Who? Where is he that have taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of it all before thou camest, and have blessed him? And then he says, Yea, and he shall be blessed. All of a sudden, he can see very clearly now spiritually. Yeah, now I remember. God is the one who said that Jacob was to be the blessed, the blessed one. Yea, and he shall be blessed. This was an act of faith worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart of Esau at the very, very end. The truth, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It's how you end up that counts. It's how we end up that counts. Thank God for that. Be patient. God isn't finished with us yet. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry. And he said to his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. His father said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. No, he didn't. You sold it. You sold it to him, Esau. He didn't take it. You sold it to him. and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. No, it wasn't your blessing in the first place. It was God's blessing, and it was to go to Jacob, not to you. Then he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac, Esau, I'm going ahead a little bit. It's getting a little late. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac gave him somewhat of a physical blessing, but none of the spiritual blessing. So the end result of all this, well, you know, there were consequences. Verse 41 says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And this goes back to the opening chapters of Genesis, where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. This is why Ishmael hated Isaac, and this is why Esau hated Jacob. And this is why the children of the devil hate the children of God, because God has made them his children and given them an eternal, spiritual, glorious blessing, and they don't have it. They rejected it. And so they hate God's children. This is no new thing. You've seen it happen in your own life. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. Okay, when children of God sin, God forgives them. If they're repentant, God forgives them. But there are consequences. The consequence for Jacob was that he had to flee from home because his brother was ready to kill him. And he never saw his mother alive again. That was the consequence. Now, you and I look at this verse, and it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, that really doesn't seem to be the way it happened, does it? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob? When Isaac gave Jacob the blessing, he thought he was giving it to Esau. How can the Holy Spirit say that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob? How can he say that? Well, let's look at the verse 33 again carefully in Genesis 27. Isaac trembled very exceedingly when he found out that he had given the blessing to Jacob, and now Esau was standing in front of him. He trembled exceedingly. Is he angry? Is he shaking for the terrible, terrible mistake that he almost made by going against the visible command of God, that he knew that the blessing should go to Jacob? Maybe it's a little bit of both. But when he says, yea, and he shall be blessed, he's submitting himself to the will of God. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit has in mind. And so even though when he blessed Jacob, he thought he was blessing Esau, he still gets credit for it. God overruled his senses, and then when it was revealed to him that In fact, he had blessed Jacob. He agreed to it. And God gives him credit for that. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Yeah. And so, the Holy Spirit writes so differently than you or I would have. I would have put Isaac's name in Hebrews 11 also. But it would have been because he willingly allowed himself to be sacrificed by his father on Mount Moriah, and he was one of the clearest types of Jesus Christ in the whole Old Testament. That's why I would have put him in Hebrews chapter 11. The Holy Spirit puts him here because way at the end, he agreed and bowed to the will of God shortly before he died. Okay, It's how we end up that counts. Let's remember that. Now, as we look at this chapter, there is a great emphasis on the people that we've looked at so far, and until we get to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And now there's only one verse given to each of these three men. And each of them mentions blessings that happened right when they were about to die. And I believe this is important. Most of the chapter deals with the lives of the saints. But here, the emphasis is on what happened when they die. And I believe there's a valuable teaching here for us. Anybody who has eyes that can see can tell that we are living in the final days of earth history as we know it. And it is very, very possible that Jesus Christ will come back before any of us die. That is very possible. We don't know the day he's coming. Only the Father knows that. But we do know, we can see the visible signs that tell us that the end is very, very near. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And when we see what's unfolding in our own country and in the world, we should lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. On the other hand, it's also possible that God will prolong the days yet because more of his elect are to be born into the world, and it's possible that you and I will die before Jesus Christ comes. We should prepare for that day. So I'm going to take a break from here, from Hebrews 11, next week, and have a sermon on what we can expect when it's our turn to be offered. And look at some of the promises that God gives us and some of the indication that he gives us as to how we are going to die. We're going to launch off. We'll be going to different parts of Scripture, but we're going to launch off from the words of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So that will be the main verse we're going to be looking at. We'll look at many others. And we'll take a walk through the valley, God willing, next week, unless the Son of God comes first. We'll close now with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us blessings from the one single verse which you've brought before us this morning. Let us all realize how sinful we are, and that the picture isn't always as bright and sunshiny as we would like to have it, but that there are days of darkness even in our own lives. We thank you for looking at the light which you've given us and considering it good, and we look forward to the day when the light will be separated from the darkness. In the meantime, we thank you for the comfort that you've given us, that even in our dark moments, you are in control of things, you are guiding things, and you are working everything together for our own good and the good of all the rest of your elect. And we look forward to the day when you will fill us with your own fullness, and all the darkness will be gone, and we'll be a fitting bride for the Son of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.